Good morning, everyone. So today's Bible reading is pretty short, and it's Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. And you can find it on page 467 of your Bible. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Okay, may the Lord bless us with the understanding of his holy word.
Morning.
Good morning.
Oh, so, good morning. Yes, this is my last Sunday before my holiday, and always when I'm about to go on holiday or leave for an extended period of time, I think, you know, this could be it. I could die, and I might never come back. So I should, if this is my last sermon ever, I should give an important sermon, a sermon that is, you know, close to my heart, something that I want that hopefully I can leave you with. It is an interesting verse, and I'll open up in prayer, and then we can begin. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless this sermon and that you would guide it, and that we would come to a understanding of a topic that is not very nice. In your name we pray, amen. Right. So this verse, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. This was the opening verse of my first class ever in when I went to start doing when I switched from my secular program and I started doing religious studies. My first class was Old Testament, and this was the verse the prof opened up with. he was a funny guy. As a dog returns to his vomit, do not. So a fool returns to his folly, and it was just very. It was just, and then he expanded on it and things like this, and he just showed how interesting the Old Testament could be. That was the purpose, about how fascinating, how the Old Testament is so much better than the New Testament, because he was an Old Testament guy, and I disagreed with him, but what have you. So what we're going to talk about today is sin. Sin. Yes, what it is, and this will be our journey. What is sin? How can I tell what sin is? What does sin do to me? And what do we learn about sin through Jesus? And you know what's interesting is sometimes you hear, sin, yes. So again, if you have any questions or anything like that, you can text me, and sin. Does anyone know? Anyone hazard a guess? What is sin? I mean, we're always talking about how Jesus saves us from sin, but what is sin? What is it actually? Like, what is he saving us from? Right? Any guesses? Any? What is sin? Well, as I've said countless times, sin comes from the Greek word hamartia, which is a archery term, you know? And if you're going to shoot your arrow, and you miss your target, if you miss the bullseye, if you miss the mark, you would go, hamartia, right? I don't know if it was a swear, but you know, hamartia. I missed the mark. You missed the mark, so that there's an ideal to hit, and you've missed it. And that's a very simple way of understanding what sin is. But to expand on that concept a little bit, sin is kind of this disruption of harmony, and kind of a resistance to the restoration of that harmony. You know, God hates sin, not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom. Do you know what shalom is? It's a Hebrew word, very, very famous. Peace means peace. You know, Jews will say it to each other all the time. In seminary, often me and my friends would, when we said bye to each other, we'd say shalom in your home, as a way to say bye. So it means peace in your home, peace. So God hates sin not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom. It violates praise. It breaks the peace. It interferes with the way that things are supposed to be. So God is for shalom. God is for peace. And is against sin, which is a disruption of that peace. In fact, we may safely describe evil as any spoiling of shalom, of peace, whether physical, by disease, moral, spiritual, or otherwise. And moral and spiritual evil are done by people, by agents, by people. That is roughly that evil, so moral evil and spiritual evil are the only type of evil that people can do. I mean, that evil can only be caused by people. And thus, sin is any evil done by a person for which some person is to blame. In short, sin is the culpable breaking of shalom. It's the culpable disturbance of shalom. It's a purposeful breaking of the peace. In sum, shalom is God's design for creation and redemption. God wants peace. God wants the world to be right. And sin is blamable human vandalism of this great reality. So, and if I seem kind of subdued, it's because I find sin is a very uncomfortable thing to talk about, because sin is really bad. So, now that we have kind of an idea, you know, it's missing the mark, it's breaking the peace, it's culpable disturbance of shalom. What culpable means is you can be blamed for it. It's breaking peace, and you're the cause of it. So how can I tell what sin is? Well, first, I always tell people to start with their own moral code. Just forget Christian morality, forget the Bible, forget all that, just for a second. Just throw it all out the window. And I ask people, start with your own moral code. Start with just your own values, the way you view the world on your own personal level, and ask yourself, do you live up to it? Do you live up to your own moral code? Can you wake up this morning and could you say, I fulfilled every single one of my New Year's resolutions? You know? It's something to ask yourself. Have I done that? Have I lived up to my ideal? And if you haven't lived up to your ideal, if you've broken that peace with yourself, you have sinned. That is sin. It is missing the mark. It is breaking of the shalom. Do you live up to your own moral code? That's something to start with. And then as you grow in the Christian faith, as you wrestle with the scriptures and the Christian walk, I think God shows you more ways of living your life in the shalom of God. You know, so you start with your own moral code, but then as you read the scriptures start to begin to read you. And you start to learn more about what is God's purpose for me, and am I living in that purpose? And if you're not, that is sin. And you will feel a conviction. Now, I can only tell you what I believe the scriptures say, but it's the Spirit who will ultimately convince you. Right? So I may come up here and I may say, you know, certain verse says this, and this is a sin. And I might say that, but it will only be the Spirit who will ultimately convict you of that. I can't force you to follow how I'm interpreting the text, but who can is the Spirit. And so as you grow in your walk, you will slowly start to feel convictions about things. And sometimes sin, something may be sinful for you, and it may not be sinful for someone else. A classic example is alcohol. You know, if you've grown up, let's say you grew up in an alcoholic family. Let's say if you drink, you become a horrible person. Let's say you've even become an alcoholic and you've spent 10 years in the bottle. And then you break out of it. Well, from that point on, odds are drinking alcohol is going to be sinful for you. Why? Because it's going to break your shalom. It's going to break the peace you have. Because if you open up that bottle, it'll just lead you down a track that will ultimately destroy you, if you've been addicted to alcohol. But if you're someone who's never been addicted to alcohol, you've never had a problem with alcohol, you can partake in communion at churches that have wine as their communion liquid, and you have no problems with that, well, then it's probably not sin, because it doesn't break the shalom of your spiritual walk. So some things, well, may be good for some people and bad for others. You know, even things like family, you know, good things. Things like family and sports and these types of things and friendships. Good things can be sinful too if they break your shalom. If your whole world is completely surrounding your family completely and God isn't even in the picture and the family is everything and you don't care about anything else out here, even though family is a good thing, if that is your sole focus in life, it is breaking your shalom with everyone else and with God, and thus can be sin. So sin can even be good things. You know, it's like chocolate cake is really good, but 6 chocolate cakes is not so good because it breaks the shalom of the stomach, right? And so good things can break the shalom, and bad things can break the shalom. And all of that is sin. And God hates sin. So what does sin do to me? One, sin makes it really hard to see God clearly. You know, sin, sometimes people, you know, that sin's like snowflakes, but none of you know what snowflakes are like. Sin is like rain on a windshield, okay? So it's like, if you have one drop of rain on a windshield, does that affect your driving? No. 2? No. 3? No. 40? No. 3,000? Yeah. Right? And so sin is like this. One, because sometimes people wonder, you know, if, you know, why is my walk with God so harsh? Why can't I see him? Why is my life not going the way I want? And we got to realize that sin builds up. It's like raindrops on a windshield. And the more sin you accumulate, the harder and harder it becomes to properly see the way the reality is. And sin ultimately destroys you. You know, I used to work in an inner city ministry, and this was a common conversation with people. In a lot of North American cities, a lot of the poor people are ushered into the inner city. And so that's where everything is in the inner city. All the organizations to help people, everything is in the inner city. And so it's all ushered in there. While in a lot of cities in the rest of the world, it's stuck out of the city. I don't know why that is, but that's, yeah. Anyway. And so I used to work in this inner city ministry, and this was a conversation with people, and in particular with one guy, we'll call him Bob. You know, you ever do drugs, Mark? Me? No. Well, don't start. You know, what's really interesting about Bob is that he was this guy who, in a depressed, drug-induced state, had blown off his face with a rifle. But because he was so drug-induced, he missed. But he blew off his face. He didn't kill himself, but his whole face, and he was almost basically blind. And as I don't know if you've ever seen someone with their face blown off and then reconstructed, but reconstructed in the cheapest way possible. It's not a pretty sight. So I already had enough reasons to not use drugs. But Bob's testimony, you know, gave me even more. As he talked about how after that event, it made him rethink things about life and everything. And eventually someone shared the gospel with him, and it totally changed his life. And basically now he does alphas all the time. And so he's a great witness to what God can do in someone's life. But what was interesting was the sin of drugs completely destroyed him. To the point where it really, literally destroyed him. And of course, from a Christian perspective, we're all addicts to self-destructive behaviors. Some of us choose crack, others choose sex, others choose greed. This is a very popular one in the West. Or violence, or narcissism, or a combination thereof. Whatever our chosen addiction, it's still self-destructive and it is still sin. And the challenge is to unmask the horrors of our behaviors before they become too entrenched, ingrained, and habituated. And while none of us here, I don't think, I could be wrong, are addicted to drugs in such a way that we would blow off our faces with a shotgun or with a rifle, a lot of us, I think, are addicted to different types of sins that spiritually are doing the very same thing to our souls. Let's compare the human desire for sin to the desire of some dogs for eating feces and vomit. Have you ever seen this? I remember when I first saw this. I was at a friend's house, my dad's friend's house. I was, I don't know, not too much older than Rosanna. And I'm sitting in, and I'm bored out of my mind. And the guy was showing this latest state-of-the-art invention called a CD player that he had just bought. And so I was really young. And they were just starting to become cheap enough that normal people could buy them. And so the guy was showing it. And meanwhile, I'm sitting and watching this dog. It was a big dog, though I was really small, so I don't know how big it was, but it was bigger than me. And I watched it, I don't know how long, it's tough to know when you're that young, but for a long time, as he would poo, eat it, vomit, eat it, do it again, repeat. And I just watched him over and over and over. I was utterly fascinated, because I was like, is it good? Is it, what's going on? And sin looks attractive in our distorted perspective. You know, from that dog's point of view, what he was doing was amazing. He loved that stuff, right? He loved it. He loved it. And yet I can see some of your looks. You're like, how could he? Didn't we already talk to you about talking about these stories, Mark? Yeah, but that's what sin does. It makes us look at things that are completely destructive, horrible, eating our souls, and yet to us it looks like ice cream. It looks beautiful. That's what sin does. It completely distorts our reality. To sanctification, holiness, wholeness, or shalom is the road that helpfully illuminates the feces-like quality of our various self-destructive, sinful addictions. And I was going to show a video, but unfortunately our computer sucks, so I can't show you the video. That would have, I think, helped a little bit illuminate what I'm talking about, but that's okay. So, but as you can see that dog there, he loves eating. I just searched dog eating vomit, and that was the picture that came up. So, right. We learn about sin through Jesus. Everyone hear about that story about the Muslim guy who, like, hacked to death and beheaded or what have you, the guy in London? Did we all hear about that story? Does anyone not know that story? It was kind of weird because it was a musician. A musician in the military. I was a musician in the military. Though he seems to have gone overseas, his name was Lee Rigby, so maybe he did, you know, as a musician you can go and fight in Afghanistan, things like that, so, but it was interesting, yeah, so, and he was killed by this guy named, I can't say his name, Michael Adebolaho, I'll just say Michael A. from now on, but what was interesting, did anyone watch the video of Michael A. about why he hacked to death someone in broad daylight? What he did was, him and his buddy ran the soldier over, just drove the car right into him, jumped out of the car with their machetes, and they hacked the guy to death in broad daylight, in the middle of the day. Michael A. And then this woman goes up to him and says, why did you just do what you just did? And she films him. And you can look on YouTube. Just search YouTube. There's blood on his hands. You know, I couldn't show the video. Just it's too horrific. There's the blood of the Lee Rigby's hands is all over his hands, and he's holding his machete. And then he rants about how the evil British military this and Islam tells him to do that and blah 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 blah. And it's horrific. It is absolutely, totally, mind-blowingly horrific. And I just want to ask each one of you in the congregation here, what do you feel when you hear about the man who did this? Now, I'll be honest with you. The first thought across my mind is astonishment. But then quickly comes anger. The first thought across my mind is he needs to be punished. The first thought across my mind is, why was no one able to help that victim before these people so savagely ended this man's life? But I had to catch myself as I thought about this. Because what we should see when we hear of that man, what we should think about when we see Michael A. with his blood-stained hands, with his machete, screaming his hatred for the West, is we should see the Apostle Paul standing with garments on his hands. Garments that he was holding for his fellow religionists who, out of tradition and blind ignorance, had just brutally murdered by stoning a Christian man named Stephen. Do you remember this story? In Acts, it's when you first get introduced to Paul. He's called Saul at that point. And so as they stone Stephen to death, Paul is holding the garments. Stoning is about as bad as a way to die as anything. It's more of a community method of execution because no one can necessarily say who threw the exact stone that caused death, right? That's why the community does the stoning. But it's bloody. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen, has anyone ever seen a stoning? You can go on YouTube, and if you're over 18, you can watch a stoning. And it's done very horridly in Islamic lands. They actually dig a pit and put you in it to your waist, and that way you can't really move. And then they do it that way. And it's bloody, and it's horrible. And Paul had just witnessed that. Paul had just witnessed that. And I would imagine that there probably wasn't a day that went by the rest of his life that he did not think about that. He certainly speaks about it in his epistles. He talks about being a persecutor of the church, the least in the kingdom of God, and all these things because he probably thought about that someday he was going to have to meet Stephen. And what was that encounter going to be like? Well, of course, in a glorified state, it will be one of perfect unity and love. But when you hear about that Christian man, about that Muslim man, as Christians, we do not have the luxury. We do not have the luxury to hate. We must think about what his situation is, the Muslim, and realize that every single one of us, you know that song. Sometimes we sing it, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Do you guys know that song? How Deep the Father's Love for Us? I wish I had sent it to the worship team. It would have been good. It's a beautiful song, and at one point it talks about, there's this one line. It's talking about the cross, and it talks about, I hear my own voice crying out amongst the mockers. I'll say it again. I hear my own voice crying out amongst the mockers. I would have been one of those standing there. I would have been one of those holding the garments or maybe throwing the stones. And the reality is that we prove ourselves to be very self-righteous, and to not really understand the extent of the grace that had to be extended to us, to me, to save me. At Michael A. and go, oh, yeah. But if it weren't for the grace of God, you likewise would be capable of such barbarism. No, I never could do that. No, you don't know your own heart. You don't know your own heart. Yes, you have. I mean, how privileged are all of us? I mean, it's purely by grace that we're not horrible, horrible people. I mean, if you grew up in, imagine if you had grown up in the exact same circumstances as this Muslim guy. Imagine if you had grown up in a different time period. You know, we often think, oh, how horrible the German people were for annihilating the Jews. Except when you really study that period of time, everyone hated the Jews. When Jews were trying to escape Germany, you know who would take them? No one. Because everyone hated the Jews. You know, there's this excellent quote. Those who wonder what they would have done if they had lived at the time of some terrible injustice now know the answer. We do live in such a time, and we do nothing. I mean, there's tons of horrible stuff that is going on right now, and we all do nothing about it. We have very dark hearts. And if you didn't grow up in a family that was rich or wealthy or in the West or in New Zealand or in Hong Kong or in some way, you might very well be in a very dark place right now. It's purely by grace. It is for me. I do not know what I would be like if it wasn't for the grace that has been bestowed upon me. Having the privilege of being born in Canada, having parents who loved me, having an encounter with Jesus Christ, I don't know what I'd be like. I look at my two siblings, and they're not in good places right now. Very not good places. And, you know, and I thank every day for the grace that I've been given. You know, I saw an interesting movie this week. Glenda talked about it before. Seeking a Friend for the End of the World, or something like that. Good movie. Very good movie. Enjoyed it thoroughly. Doesn't have good ratings, but I liked it. And it's interesting because in that movie, it begins with... You all see Armageddon? You all saw that movie? Or do you know the Bruce Willis movie, Armageddon? And they go send this team to an asteroid to blow up the asteroids to save the Earth. Well, in the beginning of this movie, that team fails. They die. And so the asteroids keeps on coming. And the world's going to end in 3 weeks. And that movie shows how most people would act once all the restraints were pulled away. People go crazy. They kill themselves. They go into riots. And the only people who don't go insane are people who then have some graceful encounter with someone that kind of constrains them. Like, for example, the main character meets Keira Knightley and Steve Carell and Keira Knightley, and they help each other. And so they're able to provide grace into each other's lives. But anyone else who didn't have that grace, didn't have those restrictions... You know? So when we look at, so if you are a Christian, you were saved by grace, pure and simple. And so when it comes to Michael A. here, yes, there needs to be law, there needs to be order. What he did was horrific. But so is what Paul did. And yet grace, Paul became instrumental in spreading of the gospel. I would suggest, Paul is probably the single-handedly one of the most amazing Christian witnesses of all time. And yet, if I had the same history as Paul, I would not be a pastor in this church. If you saw my resume, and I stoned a person to death? I don't know. I have a feeling that I might not have been called to this church. And yet Paul, that's his history. That's why he's always, I'm the worst of sinners. It ate him alive. But if you're a Christian, any Christian, you are saved by grace. And if that isn't your past, if you don't have a past like Paul, it's only by grace, purely by grace. I mean, I wake up every morning thanking my blessed stars for the grace that I've been given, for the wonderful people that I know here, for the life I've had, for the encounter with Jesus I've had. Love it. And so when it comes to Michael A., yeah, there needs to be law, order, what he did was horrific, but so is what Paul did. And yet by grace, Paul became instrumental in spreading of the gospel. And I would suggest that we must pray for this man, as we should pray for all people. I love this quote. I can't say his name. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. What we do is important, but it is infinitely less important than what Jesus has done for us. I realize, you know, this is a very downer type sermon in some ways, but I just really want to leave with, in case I never come back, leave with this idea of just how awesome grace is and how horrible sin is, and how Jesus saves us from that sin by defeating it, by defeating the ultimate results of sin, which is our eternal destruction. He stops that. He prevents that. He heals us from that. And it's absolutely mind-blowing. And until you realize the depth of your sin, it's hard, especially in our culture that tells us that we're good, we're mostly good. I mean, it's a common theme that most people are generally good people. But until you really understand the depths of your sin, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to understand the glory of the gospel. It just won't happen. Because it's like, you know, if I give someone 10 cents, 10 cents, they'll probably chuck it. I give someone $10 billion, they're gonna praise my name forever, right? So if you feel like you're not very sinful and that Christ only paid 10 cents for you, you're not going to be very appreciative. And so, yeah, this story over this week and just reading a lot about it and seeing the video and stuff, and I just realized, you know, that would be me. That could very well have been me if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so I just, as we reflect in the Lord's Supper here, I would just ask that we reflect on what we're remembering. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial about what we're remembering. We're remembering the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we can partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, Lord God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your gospel. I pray that as we walk out, that even though this was a little more somber service, Lord, I pray that people would walk out in great joy of the glorious gospel that you achieved on the cross and in your resurrection. And just guide us as we remember that now in the Lord's Supper. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.